Okay, tonight we're going to start a new series. It's lesson 112, and I've entitled this series, How to Get Victory Over the Flesh. And this is going to take more than one less week, so I've entitled part one, The Flesh and Its Desires. So we're going to get to the solution at the very end of the lesson, and then we'll build on how that solution works in the next couple of weeks. But tonight, what I'd like to do is start off by discussing how in the world did the flesh get such a strong hold on us, and when did that happen? So, first of all, let's define what the flesh is. Of course, in the dictionary, if you look in the dictionary under flesh, you're going to see several definitions. Some of them just say the soft tissue that you have covering the body, but that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about the flesh in the way that we're talking about it. The part that applies to us and that we're going to discuss is the definition that I read in the dictionary called the sensual appetites of our body. In other words, the appetites of our body that come through the five senses. These appetites can generally be expressed in the body's desire to feel good. The body wants to feel good. The body wants to do things that make it feel good. And it wants to protect itself. The body always wants to protect itself by using the senses that God gave us. Now, God gave us our flesh for a good reason. And we're going to talk about that. And the flesh does its job. But without the control of the spirit in man, it can go to excess in certain areas. And we're going to discuss how that happens. So first of all, let's just review a little bit about what God is and what we are, and we're going to see how in the world this, how the flesh got control. So let's turn first to John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 24. John chapter 4. Chuck, if you got that there, verse 24, would you just read it to us, please, boy.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Okay, now, this week in something else I was doing, I just happened to look up in the Bible the phrase God is. And I thought I'd like to just kind of go through and see what, you know, what the Bible has to say about what God is. Well, there's only three nouns in the entire Bible that describe what God is. There's a lot of adjectives. God is great, God is merciful, God is bountiful, God is all the great. Think of all the adjectives you can to describe God. And powerful. There's a lot of adjectives, but it's interesting that there's only three places in the Bible that gives a noun. You know what a noun is? It's a person, place, or thing from your English class in high school. There's only three things that the Bible ever talks about God being. It talks about God is a spirit. That's in this verse here. God is light. And God is love. Those are the only three things that are nouns that describe God. So you could say that the three best ways of describing God and what he really is love, is light. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And God is a spirit. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a form. Did you know that a spiritual body has form, just like a flesh and blood body does? It just has different, it doesn't have, it's not limited by time and space like this body is. But in the Bible, it says no one has seen God's face at any time. It talks about God's voice, talks about God's hinder parts, what Moses saw and what go by when Moses was in the cleft of the rock, talks about the shape of God's body. God walked, all these kinds of things. And so people think, well, God, would he have a spiritual form like us? Isn't that kind of egotistic to think of God? No, God made us in his image. I mean, we may be just shaped the way we are because that's the way God's spiritual form is. God made man in his own image, didn't he? That's what the Bible tells us. So God is a spirit, and the Bible tells us God made man in his own image. What image is that? Spirit. God made man. It's the only creation The only thing God created, ever created, that has a spirit is man. He created spirits. The angels are spirits. But he never created a man like we are that can have the Holy Spirit inhabiting his spirit. So man is pretty special. So we are, God is a spirit, and God created man in his own image, a spirit in perfect fellowship with him. That's the way it all started. We know that. Adam and Eve were in perfect fellowship with God. They were spirit beings. They had a body, and they had a soul because they lived on a material earth. And to interact with this earth and to eat on this earth and all that, they needed a body, they needed a soul, and they needed to interact with this earth. God's not limited by that, and so he doesn't need a flesh and bone body like we have. But we are made in God's image, and the part that's made in God's image, of course, is our spirits. We all know that. Okay, so God created us a spirit in perfect fellowship with him. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Let's take a look at that really quick. And just kind of review. You've heard this verse before, but let's take a look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Eunice, do you have that by any chance? Would you read verse 23, please?
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Eunice, what are the three parts there that it talks about that compose the human being? Praise God, our whole what?
The spirit, soul, and body.
Spirit, soul, and body, right. So we're a three-part being, right? We are spirits, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And we, what is our soul? It's a review. Anybody remember?
It's our mind, emotions, and our will.
Right. Our mind, emotions, and our will. Our spirit is the part of us that's like God, and our body is the thing that we interact with this world. So in the very beginning, God created his spirits that had a soul and live in a body. All right, everything was going great. Now turn back to Genesis 2:17, and let's see what happened to that man, that person, after they sinned. And I realize this is review, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And every time we hear the word, our faith grows. So let's take a look at Genesis 2:17. Sydney, do you have that, don't you? Could you read verse 17, please?
Except the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.
You're sure to what?
You're sure to die.
Sure to die. Now, I've got a new piece of Bible software up there. It's absolutely free if anybody's interested, if you want to download it yourself. It's called eSword. Have you ever seen that one, Stephen? It's got about 30 different Bibles that are free to download that are not protected by copyright. And the guy's done a beautiful job with it, putting this whole thing together. And you can actually compare a dozen Bibles and what they say if you want to. And you can actually create a parallel Bible with up to four things going this way. Or any verse can have up to as many Bibles as you want to download. Well, it's kind of interesting. The more literal translations say that this verse here really says it has the word die twice in this verse, whereas in the King James Version, NIV, and some others only has it once. And what it really says literally, that in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in dying you shall die, is what literally it says. In dying you shall die. As a matter of fact, I have a little note in the King James Version. It says 8. I look down the margin. It says, in dying thou shalt die. And what that means is, in dying spiritually, when it happened that day. See, he didn't die physically that very day, did he? But he did die spiritually. Adam did, and so did Eve. They died spiritually. And in dying spiritually, they will now die physically at some point. Now, they lived a long time in those days, but they still died. See, Adam and Eve would have never what? They never would have died. They would have lived on. And that's why God was so interested to get them out of the garden before they ate the tree of life, because they live forever in that spiritually dead state, which wouldn't have been good. And so from that point on, the age of people got slowly less and less and less and less until God said 120 years. Now that's 70 and 10 and 80 really came in as a temporary thing during the Israelites because of sin. But really, if you read the Bible closely, God, the limit was 120 years. And interestingly enough, if you look today, if people in the world, the oldest people in the world, it's always around 118, 119, 120, right in there. That's the limit that God, it's where it all has kind of come down to. It was very high, and it just kept approaching 120, and now it's just bouncing along at 120. But God didn't intend for man to ever die, but once they sinned, in dying spiritually, they shall now die physically. Okay, so man's in a real pickle now. Now turn to Romans chapter 5, and we'll just kind of sum this whole thing up. Romans chapter 5. I'm just really trying to paint a picture of what happened to man and how his flesh got control. Chapter 5, verse 12. Steve, could you read that for us, please?
5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law.
Great, thank you. There's a lot in that verse. Who was the one man, by one man sin entered into the world? That was Adam, that's right. By Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, both spiritual death and physical death. And so death passed upon how many men? All that have sinned. So everyone in the world that's born into the world now that reaches the age of reason is living under the handicap of spiritual death until they get born again or saved. And so that's where the flesh took control. See, in the beginning, God created man a spirit being that was in perfect fellowship with him, that had a soul and also had a body. Now, if you take the thing out, the spirit man, that is supposed to dominate and be who we are, really, and you take that part out and it dies, you don't have any restraint now over the fleshly side of man. And so that's where the flesh really became out of control in the world. And as you begin to see in the Bible, things began to happen where the flesh took control. It wasn't long after this, you know, I mean, in the same family, two brothers, one brother killed his other brother. Cain killed Abel, didn't he? Because he was spiritually dead. And he reacted in jealousy over a minor matter, really, and killed his brother. And from then on, we see all kinds of problems with the Tower of Babel and the flood God had to send on the world because things were so out of control. Because man was spiritually dead, and his flesh was running amok, is what it amounted to, because he had no restraint anymore. There was no spirit that was alive in there to control that fleshly man. And so basically, that's where we are in the world today, except for the fact that Jesus came and he gave man an opportunity to have his spirit born again, to make it back alive again. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 there says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, except Jesus as a Savior, old things are passed away, and all things have become new, and all things now are of God. Where are all things of God, like God, in our spirits when we're born again? And now that spirit man is back in, and it should be the dominant force in a born-again, spirit-filled believer's life. However, we'll find out that's not always the case. We'll find out why. So you can see why there's so much mess in the world. What we have is a lot of people running around with spirits that are dead, that have born into this mess, and their flesh is running amok. Okay. One more little thing I'd like you to see while we're right here is in Romans chapter 7, verse 9. This explains, and there's many other verses I could use, but a lot of people wonder about, what about little babies? They're born into this world. Are they born into this spiritual death thing? And if they die before they reach the age of reason and can receive Jesus, will they go to hell? That's a question that a lot of people have asked over the ages. And this verse really answers that question. And there's other verses, too, I could show you. But, in fact, I've got a whole list of them in the back of my Bible. I did a study on this one time. Because I had a pastor one time that was questioning this in front of the congregation. He says, I really don't know the answer to that question. Well, it's right here. Let me read this one. This is Paul writing, okay? And he's talking about sin through here and how, see, we're still in this whole great Romans exposition of the spiritually dead man and then getting born again. And then he describes how he came into the world. And he said, I was alive without the law once. Now get it. I was alive. He's talking about spiritually. He's not, he wouldn't be talking about his physical being because he couldn't say, I was alive once. Reincarnation doesn't happen, right? When you're dead physically, you're dead physically. So he's talking about his spiritual man. And he's saying, I was alive without the law once. That means I was alive before I knew the consequences of the law, before I knew what sin was. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, when I knew what sin was, sin revived and I died. So when he reached the age of reason, Paul's saying, before I reached the age of reason, I was alive before I knew what the law meant, before I knew what sin was. But when the commandment came, that is, when I knew what sin was, sin revived and I died. Now that shows you what an infant, they don't know what sin is until they reach the age of reason. So if they would die, they would go straight to be with God because they're not under the law. They have no idea what sin is until they reach the age of reason. And so sin hasn't revived in their life because they don't, the commandment hasn't come for them yet. You understand what I'm saying? And there's many other scriptures too I could lead you to. I have a in the back of the Bible here. Oh yeah, proof that little children are born free of sin. I've just done a little thing. There's many scriptures, Romans 7:9, Romans 5:12, Matthew 18:3, Mark 10:14, Luke 18:16. John 1:4 is an interesting scripture. There's many things in the Bible that show that little children are not spiritually dead. But for us here, what we need to know is when we go throughout the world and we see people that don't know Jesus, they are spiritually dead. And when we see them do things that are not, that are responding to their flesh, we shouldn't be surprised, simply because they do not have a spirit man that can control their flesh. That's why a lot of this addiction stuff is really out of the person's control in a large degree, simply because they don't have any strength to withstand this thing. And so they have to go to meetings and meetings and meetings and meetings to keep reinforcing this thing. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit later about the advantage a Christian has and how a Christian can overcome these things. The Bible is very clear on how this is done. But I just want you to understand, because some people are always talking about the world and it's what a terrible state it's in and how people are so ugly. Folks, they can't help that. That's the way we were before we got saved. We may have been a little more coy about it. We may not have been so out in the world with it, but we know in our own hearts, we can look back. Each one of us here can look back and say, yeah, I can remember a few things, because we've all been there, okay? I mean, we all have. Now, somebody's area of their flesh that they have a problem with may not be what somebody else's is. Some people, you can't look at them and say, gee, why can't they control that? I've never had a problem with that. Listen, buddy, but you've had a problem with that, right? Well, yeah, I have. And they haven't had a problem with that. We're all susceptible a little bit because we're all in this world, and especially non-Christians. I had to learn that for a long time. Look at the world. Oh, my gosh, you know. Folks, it's not going to get any better until these people get born again. And that's the real solution to all the problems in the world, is getting people born again. Really, we're never going to convince people not to steal, not to lie, not to do anything when they're not born again. They can't help it. They've got Satan for their father. Their spirit man is dead. They're responding to what makes them feel good. That flesh is very strong, and it can be very strong in believers too, until we learn how to use what God has given us, new birth, to overcome it. So that's what I wanted you to see. So we're down to point D now. The flesh is very strong to protect itself from harm, and is very strong to survive through eating, through drinking, through sleeping, through making babies, through fighting for survival. You know, all those things is trying to preserve or protect itself. And God put that in man so that we would make babies and procreate. He says, go and procreate, didn't he? He said, what was replenish the world? That's what God said to man to do. And so he made it pleasurable for man to do that, okay? That God did that on purpose. He gave us the sexual drive on purpose. But that sexual drive, without the control of the spirit, can get way out of whack. And we've seen that in the world. You don't have to, every night on TV or on the internet, there'll be an article where somebody has got that thing really out of whack because it's not under the control of the spirit. They let it, that drive that God put in there for good become evil directed. You all know what I'm talking about. Same way with eating. Okay, God put eating in there so that we would, what? Feed ourselves. He gave us an appetite to do things that would be good for our body. But eating without control can be harmful to us, can it? We eat too much or too little. We see a lot of news anymore about people who eat too little, don't we? We call it, what is it, bulimia or anorexia, all these things of people wanting to be real, real thin. You know, that's kind of the vogue thing to be nowadays. See, these things, God gave us a desire to eat. Too much eating is bad, right? I mean, we can go overboard with that. Too much drinking can be bad. God gave us an appetite to fulfill our thirst, okay? Too much sleeping, too much can be bad. Laziness, that's not good. I mean, if that's all, people don't go to work and they think, it feels so good to lay in the morning. You know, I like to sleep till noon. I mean, God made sleeping feel good so we'd get rest for our bodies. Making babies, we covered that. Fighting for survival. You say, well, fighting for survival, that doesn't feel good. Why would man do that? The alternative is not so good. That's why man does it. I mean, if you just let somebody beat up on you and kill you, see, you're going to fight to survive because the alternative is so bad. That is natural. That's what God put in man. But all of these things, without the control of the spirit, fighting is not good. I've known people who are just natural fighters. They want to fight at the drop of a hat. Well, God put a little of that in there to protect yourself, you know, to not give up and to protect your body and all that. And if harm does come or threaten your family, that you can defend your family. But to get in barroom brawls, that's not God's idea of fighting for survival. That's the flesh carrying it to extreme. So another way, the flesh is also weak to counteract anything that takes away from what it wants to do. For example, do you remember Jesus saying to his disciples when he wanted them to pray with him in the garden? And he came out and found them asleep because what? Sleep feels so good, you know, resting. And he says, the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. See, the flesh is weak not to do what makes it feel good. It's strong to do what makes it feel good. But if it's weak to get up early and read the Bible, it's weak to pray for 1 hour, it's weak because it doesn't feel as good. You got to get up and you're still tired and you're rubbing your eyes and you say, tomorrow, that's the day I'll do it. And you go back to bed because it feels so good. And that's the flesh. So most of these fleshly desires have a base that's good. However, without the restraint of a born-again, spirit-filled spirit, these things can get out of control, and that's why we have this flesh problem. So, let's look at some of the lusts of the flesh. You know, we know what they are, but let's just read them because the Bible gives it, and the Bible wouldn't give it unless we're supposed to read it. So let's take a look at Ephesians right now, and we'll take a look at a few of these. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see here. Steve, you haven't read yet, have you?
Yeah.
Oh, you did read? Okay. Okay, do it again. And start with verse 22 and then skip down and read 25 through 31. And just take your time so we get all the good stuff out here. And I may stop you in there if we see something good.
422.
Yeah, read 422 first.
That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust.
Now just stop right there for a second. There's something good right there I heard. What did it tell us to do?
To put it off.
Put it off concerning the former conduct. Now, who's this written to, Steve?
Believers.
Believers. God could never have written that statement to unbelievers. Do you realize that? They can't put it off. Because their flesh is out of control. Because they don't have a spirit man. I mean, you can tell somebody that's a non-believer all day long, don't steal, don't lie, but they're eventually going to do it because their father's the devil and they don't have any restraint in there. Now, some people will restrain themselves simply because they don't want to get caught, you know. But down deep inside, you can't really know what an unbeliever will really do under stress. But do you notice what he says for believers? This is written to believers. He says, put it off. Now, that's an interesting statement right there, because God would not say that unless it was possible.
Right.
That would be unfair. All through the Bible, it says, you are dead to sin. Don't follow sin. Sin is dead for you. And it is for a believer, although the flesh still calls. We still hear its call to us all the time. But God says, you can put it off. And so I want you to see, we're not going to see the solution right yet, but I want you to see that God says, put off concerning the former conduct. Remember, it's understood here that formerly you couldn't do this. You had former conduct that was like this. What's former mean? It means before you were born again. Put off the things you used to do formerly when you weren't born again. You can do it. Okay, I just wanted to, now go on. And
man would be the non-believer?
Yes. Before he was a believer. He's saying the former way of life that everyone had, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. Put off that former way of life. It's possible. Don't do it anymore, God's telling us. Now, he hasn't told us how to do it yet. He's just saying, do it. He's saying it's possible to do it. Now, we'll get to how to do it a little bit later. Now, go on. Let's see what some of these deceitful lusts it talks about in verse 22 are. Now, starting with verse 25, Steve.
Therefore, putting away lying.
Lying.
Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
Okay, lying. Let every man speak truth. Is it possible not to lie?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. God's saying, put off lying, putting it away. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. You can do it. If God says do something, he'll never ask you to do something you can't do. God knows us better than anybody. He made us. Now, he's not talking to unbelievers here. They can't stop lying. Oh, they can try for a while, but they always fall. Because just like did you know that the law was given to the Israelites to show them what sin was and how incapable they were of keeping the law? That was the reason for it, it tells us in Galatians. The whole purpose was to show them what sin was and how weak they were in keeping it and how they needed some help. Okay? And that help was what? Jesus. All right, getting born again. Now go on and read verse 26.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath.
Notice how he doesn't say try. He says don't be angry. And if you are, don't sin. In other words, it's possible to be angry but not sin. You can get angry inside, but yet you don't have to let it grow into sin. He said be angry but don't sin. He didn't say try. He said don't do it. That means you can do it. To me, I see encouragement here. Don't do it. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Okay, go ahead.
Is that
yeah.
the physical sun, or is that something else? Because I know, like, when we used to get in arguments,
mm-hmm.
it was always easier for me to just roll over and go to bed and get up in the morning and not the anger would be gone, you know? So, I mean,
being
a lot
without,
of people say that you should make up before the sun goes, you know, but...
I think that's a very good idea.
But...
Especially, it may not be for you, but what about the other person? Maybe they're still upset because no one has come to them and said, honey, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I was wrong. I shouldn't have spoken that way. Forgive me. I mean, that's the way it works.
Yeah. I just wonder if it was, you know, physical. You know.
I find, I see in the Bible that if we have, if someone sees and knows about what I've done, then I've got to get it straight with that person. Now, when you're having an argument, you both know it, right? And so, I don't know but me, something niggles inside till we get it straightened out. And the sooner the better. Now, I've gotten really sensitive to this because I can't say a slight little word to Marianne that's at least a bit critical or anything before something inside just gets grieved. And I'll say, well, you know, that wasn't so bad. I'll go up in my office and try to forget about it. But boy, within 15 minutes, I'm back down here, aren't I, honey? Saying, honey, I'm sorry, you know, forgive me for that. we need to keep a tender conscience. And I would say in this case, you know, why not get it straightened out before you go to bed? I mean, you may wake up in the morning feeling good about it and forgotten about it, and men are like that, but the woman may not, and she may feel like she's got an apology coming. Okay?
The thing I have to admit something here that's, and it's a little bit of a sidebar, but a while ago, I really got to contemplating on take no offense. That was one of them. And so sometimes if he does say what he felt was a hurtful word, I've already gotten to him. And by the time it comes down to apologize to me, I've busily taken no offense, which tends to work out real well.
See, that's a double cure, really.
Yeah,
what
it
amounts to. She's making sure she doesn't take offense, and I'm coming down to apologize. So in both cases, if I didn't come down, she's covered because she didn't take any offense. And there's this only one person that's hurting here, and that'd be me, because I haven't gotten straightened out yet, but she's protected herself.
I honestly think God made women for a reason, and we do brood on things that hurt. We don't really sit. We just seem not to be able to until a communication occurs, and it's difficult for men to communicate. I'm sure they had to be the defenders, etc., and you know, and we just stay around and so it's points for you if you try to communicate. How's that? A little bit of
okay, let's go on to the next one here. Steve, next verse.
Nor give place to the devil.
See, all these things are giving place to the devil when we do this. Go ahead. Foothold, that's what that means. You give a foothold to the devil. That's another reason. You don't want the devil to have a foothold in your life. That's bad. Okay.
Well, can I make a...
Yeah.
Let the sun go down on your wrath.
Yep.
I've always looked at that. It's going back to the verse where it says, beware lest the root of bitterness spring up and defile many.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like
it's worse.
If I don't handle anger and that, it can become bitterness.
Yes.
And next thing you know, who knows where that's going to lead.
Yes, bitterness is really anger gone to seed, isn't it?
I think so.
Yeah. People that are bitter have brooded on something sometimes for months and years, and that turns into a bitterness and a... people have gotten bitter toward God because maybe a child died or something like that, and they are angry at first and all that, and then if you don't get that straightened out, then it turns into a bitter, negative person. Yes, somebody, something over here. Okay, very good point, Steve.
Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need.
That could only be written to believers. They're all written to believers, but listen to that. Let him that stole stop. Basically what this says. But it doesn't stop there. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, so he will give to him that needs. See, God couldn't write that to a non-believer. Not only don't steal, but work so you can give. That's a whole... You know, one's negative. This is not even back to zero. This is clear off in the positive territory. Give something away. Give to the person rather than steal from them. You couldn't say that to an unbeliever. But that's what he's saying. I love the way he says, don't do this anymore. That tells me, and a lot of people say, well, God's just kind of getting on my case. It tells me we can do it. I have found my Heavenly Father to be very merciful and a very honest, just Father. And he'll never ask me to do anything that he doesn't give me the power to do first. He says the highest commandment is to love, and then he puts the love of God in my heart at the new birth. You know, I mean, every time God asks you to do something, he just asks you really to make an act of your will to allow the God that's in your spirit to take control in this situation. That's all he's really saying. He's given you the power to do it. It's inside.
What's that scripture?
Which scripture?
But the love.
Romans 5:5. Love of God shed in our heart by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. It's there. He asks you to do something, then he gives you the love to do it. He always meets you there. He'll give you the power to do it. Not on your own power, but he lets you release the power that's inside. We've all had experiences where we've done things and we've just, something inside says, try this. And we've let it out on occasion, and it just put oil on the waters because the Holy Spirit was operating in that situation. I can remember a few times in my life where I didn't just retaliate out of the flesh, and something inside just let it out, even though my flesh wanted to really retaliate to that guy and come up. I remember one time a guy completely was wrong, and he bumped me off the schedule on some testing I was going to do, and he was the boss's son, and he came in and he was letting everybody know, I'm the boss's son and I can do whatever I want to, and you're not much you can do about it. And I was scheduled to do my testing on this car crashing thing next, and he came in and says, I hear you think you're going to be testing out there next. And boy, I was an Irishman, and but I got saved about a month before that, and just started to rise up inside, and I just was about to, we're going to see who was king of this roost here, whether the boss's son or a guy that was in charge of this thing out there. But something inside just was trying to get out, and that one time I did let it out, and I said, Keith, if you need that right now, go ahead. Is there any other way I can help you? If you really need that now, go right ahead. And he just stopped and looked at me. He was looking for a fight on this, like a challenge. And he says, no, that's all right. You go ahead. He said, I'll come in later. He just was totally shocked, you know. And the thing is, I felt so good. I mean, it was like inside, something was saying, now that's the way you handle a situation like this. Let me out. Let me handle this in my way. Love never fails. You know, now for that one case, I could give you 10 more real quick I didn't do that way. Okay. But that one time I let it out, and we can do this. God's saying you can do these things. Okay. Next verse, Steve.
Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers.
Wow. There's the biggie, I think, for me at least. In all of these, this is the toughest one for me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edifying or building someone up, or that it might minister what? Grace to the hearer. That's what we're supposed to talk about. God would never ask an unbeliever to do that. They can't. He loves them, but he knows they can't. Satan's their father. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So he doesn't ask them to do stuff like this, and we shouldn't really either. We shouldn't be surprised these things are going on in the world. But for believers, he says, believers, you're special. You're different. You can do these things. Now, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to building somebody up, or that it might minister grace to that person. If it doesn't do that, be careful. That really eliminates a lot of conversation. Eliminates all gossip. Eliminates all criticism of other people. Eliminates all discussion of how everybody else reacts wrong at basketball games but us.
Or politics.
Huh? Or politics. Politicians. Does it build them up? Does it build me up? Does it edify them? Does it edify me? No. And then, of course, there's the famous scripture in Philippians 4:8, you know. Think on these things. Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatever has a good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things. You usually can't get through the first two and just say, well, give that thought up, because it isn't true. Maybe you don't know for sure if it's true. And it sure isn't honest, maybe, this thought you're having. And maybe it gets through the first two, but is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Okay, you know, God, I give up, you know. Just forget the whole, is it a good report? Stop, God, stop. Does it have virtue? Any praise in there? Forget it, I get your point, God. Okay, I won't think about that. But you can do it. We're going to find out how. All right. Go ahead, Steve.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Go on to the next.
Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Whoa, there's a lot of them in that one. Bitterness, right in the head of that one. We know, we just talked about bitterness, didn't we? Bitterness is really anger gone to seed. It's something that proceeds over a long period of time. Wrath is, if you look at the Greek on that, the definition I have written in the margin here is hard breathing. That's instant temper, flash of temper. That's wrath. When that temper flashes, huh?
Mine says rage.
Rage, okay? That's hard breathing, you know what I mean? You're really on the verge here. Anger is sort of something that settles in a little bit after the wrath passes. Okay, I'm not going to smack him in the face right now, but boy, I'm angry. And then bitterness is kind of the next stage. If you dwell on it over a long period of time, you get very bitter. Clamor, I have written down here, quarreling, yelling. I don't know, what happened to your version there?
Clamor.
It's just yelling, quarreling. You ever heard of anybody that, in marriage, anybody that ever actually raised their voice? That ever happened to anybody? I won't get too personal here, but it's saying, put that off. You know, if you want to talk, discuss. Don't yell, and don't just quarrel endlessly. What's the next one? Evil speaking. Slander would be a good one for that. Slander. What's slander? Talking evil about someone else. That's slander, where someone else can hear it. Malice. What's malice? Malice is wishing ill towards somebody. You're not only angry, but you hope something bad happens to them. That's it. Put all that stuff off. That's for the old man. You're not supposed to be doing that anymore. And finally, Steve, what are we supposed to be doing? Verse 32.
And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Wow, that last part really. Up to that point, you're kind of thinking, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And you're going, wow, all this stuff here? Man, God's really... And then he goes, even as God has forgiven you. And you go, whoa, you know, all the stuff that I did. All the stuff I've ever done, even still doing today, and before I was a Christian, he forgave me. He doesn't think about it anymore. When God talks about me, it's to edify me. It's to build me up. See, God does all these things. God does not lie. See that? God does not get angry with me. He doesn't let the sun go down on his wrath. He doesn't steal. He doesn't let any corrupt communication proceed out of his mouth. He only says things to me that build me up, that minister grace unto me. He's not bitter about me. He's not angry with me. He doesn't speak evil of me. He doesn't wish evil upon me. He's forgiven me. And all God's asking is for us to do what he did for us. And he said, and you can do it because you got the same Holy Spirit in you. That's God himself. You got me in you, so you can do it. All you've got to do is let that spirit man that lives in you that I put in there, which is kind of awesome if you think about it, God himself living in us, each one of us. He's saying, let that God that's in there out, and every little bit of these things that you're struggling with will take control over that fleshly man and have victory. Okay. Before we quit, look at some more lust of the flesh. We may as well get these things over with, and then we'll get on good ground. Turn to Ephesians or Galatians chapter 5, and we'll go through these fairly quickly. And if you want to, I've given you a second sheet that amplifies the things we're about to read a little bit. I went to the trouble of looking these things up in a Bible dictionary, and kind of goes in a little more detail about what they mean here. There's something kind of interesting I discovered in putting this together, and I'll tell you after we read this verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, 20, and 21. Danielle, would you like to read those, please? Read nice and loud and slowly, please.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay. There's a lot of different things in there, isn't there? Did you know that murder actually isn't in the Greek? That's been added, just for your own information, in the King James. I don't know if the NIV has it there or not. I guess the guy that translated this in the King James thought, I'm throwing that in there too, because that's got to be a work of the flesh. And it is, and it's mentioned other places in the Bible, but it's just not in the Greek in this particular place. Now, let's look at some of these things here real quickly. Adultery or fornication in the King James. In the NIV, it says sexual immorality. And I'm looking at the second sheet now. Okay? So a work of the flesh is adultery, fornication, sexual immorality of any kind. The Greek word is porneia. Hello, where do you think the word pornography is coming from? Okay? The Greek word is porneia. It can mean illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism. Now, these aren't my things. These are all things I've gotten from Bible dictionaries on what this word means. And I've given you some references for some of these things. It actually forbids, as you know, homosexuality and lesbianism in the Bible is forbidden. You know, no matter what anybody says today, it's forbidden. Sexual intercourse, incest, for sexual intercourse with a divorced man or woman. All these fall under adultery or fornication, or sexual immorality is called in the NIV. The next one is uncleanness. I give you the Greek word. It means impurity, either physical or moral. In other words, physical in the body, impurity, or moral impurity. It would come, you know, pornography could fit into this area as well, which would be wrong. Lasciviousness. NIV says debauchery. Unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, the precursor to lustful or wanton actions such as pornography. If you want to discuss these or ask questions as we go through here, just feel free. Idolatry, the worship of false gods. It's also used of avarice as the worship of mammon, a lust for things, especially. See, that could be a work of the flesh, a lust for things. Always having to have the new things and to a desire to strive to get to the next level so you can buy more things and show your neighbors and everybody how well you're doing. And that would be falling under the thing of idolatry. Witchcraft. Now, this is interesting. Pharmakia is the Greek word here. The use or the administering of drugs. You know, you think witchcraft is somehow studying to be a witch or something. That's not what it is at all. If the Greek word is pharmakia, the use or administering of drugs. It's interesting that several hundred years or thousands of years before the drug problem, maybe they had drug problems back then, I don't know. But it's interesting that that, which is such a problem today in our country, in the world, is in the Bible that was written 2,000 ago. God is talking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about a drug problem, the use or administering of drugs. Is lust of the flesh. Hatred, hostility, enmity, the opposite of agape love, hoping for the worst upon others, hatred. That is a work of the flesh and, of course, is wrong. All these things are things the flesh would like to do that's not under control of the spirit of man, the born-again spirit of man. Variance, discord in the NIV, quarrels, wrangling, contention, debate. Somebody that's always wanting to quarrel about every little thing, you know, never happy. They'll take the side of one thing that you're talking about, and 6 months later they'll be taking the other side because somebody else is taking that side. They'll just always want to be contentious, a contentious person. We've known people like that. Emulations, jealousy, as of a husband or wife, an envious and contentious rivalry would also fall under this lust of the flesh. Wrath, fits of rage. Passion, angry, heat, anger boiling up and soon subsiding again. Person that is, you know, we've all known people that are short fuse, we call it. Passion, as if breathing hard, fierceness, indignation, strife. The NIV calls this word a selfish ambition, and that's really more close to what it really means as far as I can, and all the reading I've done on this. It's intriguing for office. A desire to put oneself forward, of self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Now, you know, we see people that are that way on the political scene sometimes. They just got to get to the top under any conditions. That's just something that drives them, this selfish ambition. What did Jesus say when you're invited to a feast? What are you supposed to do? Take the highest place or take the lowest place. And then if someone comes to feast, you say, brother, come up higher. Let's let man promote you. Don't promote yourself, is basically what Jesus was saying in that example. Seditions, dissensions. Being a source or a part of disunion, dissension, or division. I think we've all felt the desire sometimes. We see something that we don't consider right, and we get together with other people, and we say, that's not right what the boss is doing or what's happening. Let's get together and let's have a petition, or let's go behind their back and let's see if we can't depose this person or put them down or put our way in. And we also see things like, I know my father's business, he called them rotten apples. He says you can have a construction crew that everything's going great, and you get one rotten apple in there, and first thing you know, he's talking to everybody. You mean you're happy with this wage? Why, when I work for so-and-so, we got this much from this kind of work. You're underpaid. First thing you know, everybody's unhappy. There are certain people that just like to get everybody upset. And they can be very, very dangerous in a church or any kind of place where people are trying to get along or have some sort of union to get a job done. The enemy really gets involved in some of these areas to mess things up. Which one was that? Seditions. Heresies. Formal declaration of dissensions arising from a diversity of opinions and aims, a party or sect. It's kind of similar to seditions, but it's a formal declaration of dissensions. You know, you sit down, this is the way we believe, and this is how we differ with, and that's what they call it in religion when they get a heresy. It's kind of a group that breaks away, that formally says, we don't agree with that. This is the way, you know, we have water baptism has to be this way, or we're not going along with it, okay? We'll form our own church that does it this way. Envyings, ill will to those who have something you want, a coveting, spite prompted by envy. We all know what envy is. But we also know that it can even get to the extreme of actually wishing harm to people that have things that we'd really like to have. And I'm not saying we here, but I'm saying we all know people who envy and are driven by envy sometimes. Murders, added by translators, wasn't present in the Greek, but murders would be a work of the flesh. It is in the other part of the Bible. Drunkenness, intoxication, or drinking to excess. That's another lust of the flesh. I mean, a little wine or something like that. The Bible doesn't say we can't drink a little wine or anything. Jesus drank wine. Now, some people say, well, Jesus only drank grape juice. It wasn't really fermented. Yes, it was. I mean, when the wedding at Cana, he said that they brought the good wine. He says, usually we leave the bad wine till later because people don't know. They're so far along that they can't tell. So Jesus drank mild alcoholic wine. I'm convinced of that. And even he said to Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities, meaning that the water was bad where he was. Timothy was succumbing to some little bugs in the digestive system from the bad water. And Paul's saying, drink a little wine, you know, that'll kill those bugs in there. But, you know, don't go to excess. Anything to excess is wrong. Moderation in all things. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. And so drunkenness is simply drinking so much that you get intoxicated or drinking to excess. Or I might add this, drinking to where it's a problem in a family. You know, I see my people I know that have had this problem, and sometimes it really, just like drug addiction, it can really break up a family because so much money goes to that, and the guy doesn't come home after work, goes to a bar or something like that, and the check gets cashed there, and it doesn't get, the rent's not paid. There's all kinds of offshoots of this problem. It's a problem I had at one time. You know, and a lot of people, now Mary Ann has always been able to have a glass of wine occasionally, fine. Now, when we were younger, when we were in our younger days of our marriage, before I was born again, I drank wine. I drank stronger things than that. But it affected me different than it did a lot of people. Me, I would go too far. I would drink too much, and I would become sometimes intoxicated, or I'd become that in-between state where you drink, come home at night to feel good and to relax. You felt you had to have this glass of wine or this whatever it was, beer, whatever. And I had a real problem with it after a while. And I was running marathons at the time, and I thought I had a strong willpower, and I could I'd finished every marathon I was ever in, and I was kind of proud of that, you know. But this was something I was having trouble with. So one night I said, you know, I'm a Christian now. I'm not going to do this anymore. And I came home from work, and there was nothing in the house, and I was feeling pretty good about myself, except then I started getting that feeling like, boy, it sure would be nice to have something to drink. And so I made up this excuse. I would go back to the liquor store and get the kids some candy. Kids, do you want any candy? You ever heard a kid say no? And, of course, while I was down there, I got myself. And so finally, you know, I, in tears, went to the Lord, and I won't go into a lot of details now, but he delivered me from that completely, utterly.
5 years.
Huh?
5 years.
5 years what?
Without a drink.
You?
Since we were here.
Praise God.
Wow. Yeah.
Wonderful.
That's wonderful. Was that around the time you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Now, do you know that Teen Challenge, that's their big thing to getting people off drugs is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because not only do you have born-again spirit, you have your spirit filled. You got that power, too, in there. And they've had tremendous success getting people off drugs just because of the additional presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to find out, really, that's the key to this whole thing. And we won't get into that until next week, but... praise God. That's what delivered me, too. Now, you see, and I'm not criticizing anybody, understand? I mean, unbelievers and even believers that go to AA, AA is a good organization. But the thing that I don't like is you always have to say, my name is so-and-so, and I am an alcoholic. Now, I've never been there, but I know people that have. And that goes against the grain, to me, of if you believe something in your heart, say it with your mouth, you're never going to get rid of it.
That's right.
And you're going to need that meeting every week, as often as you can go from now on. And they keep strong, but a lot of them are unbelievers, and that's all they got is the encouragement, and there is a power in other people that are helping you. You have a sponsor and all that. But boy, it's much better when God delivers you from that stuff. I'm telling you that right now. Okay, revelings, and that's the last one. And NIV says orgies in the life. Go ahead.
I have a question.
Yes.
When someone teases someone else, and that's, I'm not thinking of any particular, but someone teases someone else until the other person is in tears or has lost their own suffering, that's got to fit in here somewhere. Or when someone verbally abuses or even hits somebody, it's not murder. Well, where does that fit?
Well, we had, remember that one, let no, I mean, let's see,
I mean,
let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up. That would be the opposite of building up, wouldn't it? Tearing down. Or ministers grace unto the hearer. That's why I didn't just have this, because these are not all the lusts of the flesh. Was in another one there. You're right. Revelings and such like. Boy. Orgies and the like. Fun. Does that sound like fun? Maybe you used to.
Spring break.
Yeah, spring. A carousal. A letting loose. I love some of these definitions in here. A nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows. This is what the Bible Dictionary said. Used generally of drinking parties that are protracted until late at night that indulge in revelry. The young group calls it, I think, partying, don't they? Isn't that the common term, partying? Maybe they have other terms for that, but I think that's what they mean. So that's the work of the flesh. Oh, we're done. Okay. Now, we've covered the lust of the flesh. How then is it possible to get victory over our flesh? We got one more verse. Thank God he has provided a way. For unbelievers, the first step is what? Always. To get born again. To get your spirit man alive again. So he can help dominate the flesh. Once we become believers, God has a second step in his word that will always finish the job if we do what it says. And that verse is Galatians 5:16. We'll discuss this wonderful verse next week, but let's read it right now and see what it says. Marianne, it's your turn. Read Galatians 5:16, please.
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh.
Okay, now that brings up an interesting point here. Let me just say this. In the NIV, it calls the flesh the sinful nature, unfortunately. I wish that wasn't the case, because that's not what the flesh is. Christians do not have a sinful nature. What is your nature? That's who you are, isn't it? That's your innermost being. Is your spirit, the innermost being, the heart of who we are, a sinful place? No. Christians don't have a sinful nature. And if you want to read the proof of that, I've got three scriptures down here at the very right-hand corner of the page. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? New creation. 5:21 says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made what? Can you have the righteousness of God and have a sinful nature at the same time? I don't think so. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, we are partakers of the divine nature. Does Jesus have a sinful nature? Does God? Isn't that the divine nature? We're partakers of that. Can we have a sinful nature? No. We don't have a sinful nature. We still sin once in a while, but that's not our essence. That's not our being anymore. We don't have a sinful nature. Now, the flesh, the Greek word is sarkos, and it's not sinful nature, like the NIV says. No other major translation has it translated this way. Everybody else says flesh. The NIV defines sarkos as flesh at times and sinful nature at other times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the NIV has the same Greek word, sarkos, translated this way. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. There they translated it flesh, the same Greek word. Here it's translated correctly as flesh. And I wrote down, I guess they knew that a thorn in the sinful nature makes no sense. So a Christian does not have a sinful nature. He has God's nature. Okay? And so don't let that throw you. All right. Galatians 5:16 that Marianne read said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you just might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is that what it says? Shall not. That's the strongest Greek way of making this positive. Shall not. Doesn't say might not. Doesn't say possibly might not. Doesn't say has a good chance not. It says if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Next week we'll talk about what that means, how to walk in the Spirit. So that's all for tonight.
Okay. That completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's start off with our homework for lesson 112. Last week, our last meeting, the teaching subject series is called How to Get Victory Over the Flesh. Big problem in the world. It's even a problem in the body of Christ sometimes. And, you know, even though we're born again, we still have some problems with the flesh. So last week, last meeting, we did part one, and I entitled it, The Flesh and Its Desires. And we really just covered what the flesh is, how the flesh got control, what the lusts of the flesh are, and sort of left it there without a real solution. We just briefly mentioned the solution, but didn't go into much detail. So let's go over the homework now for this lesson 112, and answer the homework questions. First question, it's pretty simple. Even if you weren't here, I think these questions you can get pretty easily. God created man in his own what? Image. Good. God is a blank. Therefore, we are blank. God is a spirit. And if we're created in God's image, guess what? That makes us primarily spirits. Man is a blank, has a blank, and lives in a blank. This is a review, I know, but it's important. Man is a... has a... and lives in a
body.
What is the soul? A lot of people don't know that.
Mind.
Your mind and your will and your emotions. Primarily your intellect is the... there's really a three-part being. It's your spirit, which is the thing that's changed at the new birth. There's your soul, which is your mind and your will and your emotions. Those are all good. And your body. And that's really what this lesson is about, the flesh, the body. True or false? God told Adam that the day he ate the fruit of the forbidden tree, he would surely die. Is that true or false?
True.
That's true. He did tell him that, didn't he? Therefore, when Adam sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, his body died that very day.
False.
What did die?
Spirit.
His spirit. Good. God meant for man's flesh to be under the dominion of his
spirit.
And that's the whole problem. Really a problem for unbelievers, isn't it? Because they are spiritually dead. But even among believers, especially baby Christians, they're spirit really hasn't taken the ascendancy over their soul and over their body. It should. You've got the Holy Spirit in there now, but we'll show how to do that later. But after man sinned, his blank died, and his blank and blank became dominant. What would that be? But after man sinned, his spirit man died, and his blank soul and body became dominant. What do I mean by became dominant, do you think? They took control. By one man, blank entered the world, and blank by sin. What goes in those blanks? By one man,
Is it for sin?
Well, sin's in there.
Yeah,
it's not the first one, though. What was the man that first sinned?
Oh, Adam.
By one man, Adam, what entered the world? Sin entered the world. And then what by sin? Death. What kind of death? Physical death or spiritual death? But both, really, too. Spiritual death came first. But if you read in Genesis, what it says is, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by dying you shall die. That's what it literally says in the Hebrew. What it means, by dying spiritually, you'll eventually die now physically. Up to that point, man didn't have to die. All right, and so blank passed upon blank blank, for blank have blank. Romans 5. And so what passed upon all?
Death.
Death passed on who? All men.
Amen.
For
all
have sinned. Right, good. There's a lot in that verse, isn't there? I mean, it tells you a lot about what went wrong in those early days. By one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, spiritual death. And so that death, that spiritual death, passed on to all men, for all have sinned. See, all who have sinned, that spiritual death is passed on to. But what about little babies? Have they ever sinned? When is sin a sin? When you know you're sinning, right? You know what sin is. And so little babies don't qualify here. That spiritual death, they aren't spiritually dead until they first reach the age of reason and sin the first time. Because Romans 7:9 says, Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came and I knew what sin was," he says, "but I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." See, that age of reason. True or false? This means that all persons, once they reach the age of reason and sin, are spiritually dead. True or false? True. Good. You're doing good. Thus, man's spirit no longer has the power to help man control his flesh. True or false?
False.
Why is it false?
Well, is he saved or not? We didn't.
Yeah. Okay. You mean if you're saved?
If you're saved, yes.
Okay. See, I was going back to the...
I see.
This
okay.
means that all persons, once they ease the age of reason, are spiritually dead. True. Thus, man's spirit no longer has the power to help man control his flesh. That would be true if you're thinking about unsaved man.
Right.
Okay. Okay, you're absolutely right, Sydney. If you're talking about a born-again person, then their spirit does
That's
have the power
now.
Right. So it depends on how you interpret what I meant there. When man became spiritually dead, his spirit was no longer able to exercise its normal influence and restraint over the flesh, so his fleshly activities were taken to extremes, creating an out-of-control life. That's a long sentence. But is it true or false? Just take it piece by piece. When man became spiritually dead, so we're talking about unsaved man, his spirit was no longer able to exercise its normal influence and restraint over the flesh. Let's just end it right there. True or false? That's true. So that's what happened was, man was spiritually dead, and his spirit man was dead, and so that spirit couldn't help exercise any control over his flesh. And so that's why we see such horrible things happen in the world. You know, mainly if you're not saved, practically anything is possible. I mean, you can pretty well run amok. Anybody can at any given time. Now, some people are more restrained, but everybody sins. Some people are more secret about it than others. And some people are more flamboyant. I mean, the stuff you read about in the news every night. But whether you read about it or don't, every non-safe person is spiritually dead and is a potential time bomb in there because there's no real restraint except the law of the land and what happens if I get caught. That's about the only restraint there really is, or my reputation. You know, there's no spiritual thing working on their behalf. Thus, sometimes you can't believe what people say. I'm always amazed. People will say something and say, I'll just believe everything they say. And I'm constantly getting surprised. Some people just will say anything just to get what they want. And so we shouldn't be too surprised in the world by seeing things happen that they do, or the main solution to almost every problem in mankind is to get people saved. And I don't care whether it's the Iraq war or what it is. Okay. When we get saved, the spirit is recreated by God and becomes alive again. True or false? True. It's a resurrection of the spirit, basically. It's a new creation. It's never existed before. That's what the thing that's so wonderful about the new birth. It's actually a new birth. Something is born that was completely dead. This means we'll never have any trouble with our flesh once we get saved. False. True or false? Unbelievers will always have trouble with their flesh because they are spiritually dead.
True.
That's true. God has provided a way for every man or woman to control his flesh. True or false?
True.
For unbelievers, the first step in getting victory over the flesh is to be blank, blank, born again, or get saved, or whatever you want to put there. The second step is to blank, 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 and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That was the end of our lesson last week.
Walk in the Spirit.
Yes. Thank you, honey. The second step is to walk. See, Galatians 5:16 is an extremely wonderful verse. It's one of those verses that you don't have to have a PhD in Bible to understand. It says this, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Is that easy to understand or not? It's easy to understand what we need to do to not walk in the flesh, but it's not easy to understand yet what walking the Spirit really means. So we're going to find out that tonight. So the second step, the first step is to get born again. The second step is to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Because if we can learn how to do that, we will not, the Bible tells us, fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we studied in quite some detail 2 weeks ago when we met about what some of the lusts of the flesh were. So we won't go over that anymore. But this is impossible, this walking in the Spirit. This is impossible for us to do because we have a sinful nature. True or false?
False.
We're talking about Christians now. Do Christians have a sinful nature? No, they don't. But you know what? 90% of our brothers and sisters in Christ think they do. I think that is the one main thing that needs to be got across to the body of Christ. That, because I'm always hearing in churches and stuff like that, we have a sinful nature. In fact, if you have the new NIV, it tells you all over the place you have a sinful nature. I mean, they call the flesh the sinful nature. And that's not sinful nature. You don't have a sinful nature.
Saints.
How can you be a saint and have a sinful nature at the same time? The Bible says that he that knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made in the new birth the very righteousness of God. How in the world can you be the righteousness of God and have a sinful nature at the same time? You can't. I know what they mean. They mean your flesh is out of control or something. But see, that's not your nature. Nature means the very essence of your being. That's your spirit. There's nothing sinful in your spirit if you're a born-again Christian. Because why? The Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new, and all things are of God in your spirit. Yes?
But the mind still needs to be renewed.
Your mind needs to be renewed. And you need to learn how to control your flesh. What this subject, this lesson about is controlling your flesh. The renewal of our mind is another thing. But it is, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. See, that's the next thing we need to get renewed. Just because we're born again and our spirit is brand new inside and all things in there of God, our mind still is not renewed. How do we get our mind renewed? What we're doing tonight. That's how you do it. Yeah. Get in the Word, you find out what it says. Little by little, your mind becomes renewed. And then when your mind becomes renewed, and you got a new spirit man in here, those two can gang up on your old flesh and exercise some control there. And we'll talk about that more tonight. If we sin, God will forgive us if we confess our sin. True or false? True. 1 John 1:9 says that. He also forgets about it once we confess our sin. True or false?
True.
Isn't that amazing? I don't know how many times I've been tempted. I mean, do you ever know you've done something wrong and confess it kind of quickly? Because maybe I like to get it cleared up right away. I don't know about you, but I mean, when I blow it, I want to go off real quick by myself, confess it, you know, just in a whisper or something to the Lord, and get it cleared up right now. And sometimes, because maybe I was interrupted kind of at the time, or I felt I was hurried, later I'm tempted to go back sometimes and say, Lord, I don't know if I ever finished this, but I want you to know. Or maybe I feel especially bad about something. I'll say, Lord, you know, that thing that I confessed earlier, I'm really, wait a minute, he's forgotten about it. I need to teach myself that once I've done this, not to respond to my own feelings and go back over this thing again, because that's a lack of faith on my part. That's saying that what Jesus did wasn't good enough. And I have to go in there somehow and through telling how really, really sorry I am the second time. I've had a real check in my spirit a couple of times doing that, like, you don't believe I've already forgotten it? Quit bringing that stuff up. You know, don't do that. You know, that shows you don't really understand my word. When you confess your sin to me, it's immediately, I've forgotten about it and it's gone. Confess it by all means, but then learn what I mean when I say, if we confess our sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you immediately right then of all unrighteousness. We should also forgive and then cease to think about any incident where someone does something wrong against us. True or false?
True.
True. Boy, that's a hard one sometimes, but we need to do it. Now listen to this last one. This includes never bringing up that particular instant in accusing way again.
True.
True. That means you can't even say, you're always doing that, or you're always saying that. You see, that always business is going back and bringing up something that you got straightened out a while back with somebody. So this includes never bringing up that particular incident in accusing way again. And I have scriptures there. We don't have time to read them, but you can read them on your own. So that completes homework for lesson 112.